As you're seated, please turn in your copy of the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 31. I'll read from verse 10. And then, Pastor Ruther, if you would lead us in prayer, please. I think that you can project your voice and lead after we read from Proverbs 31. It's good to have Pastor John and Wendy with us. We have known John and Wendy since 1978, probably. So going back, and Nancy and I took a one-bedroom apartment that they used to have at 2 Washburn Place in Caldwell, New Jersey, during a time of schooling back in those days. Well, from Proverbs 31 and verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profit she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, when he praises her, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Pastor Ruther, would you lead us, please? As I ponder the foreverness of marriage, one question keeps rattling through my mind. What qualities should I look for in a wife? Perhaps you wonder the same thing as you consider spending the rest of your life with one special person. What would make someone the perfect mate for you? When I think of that question, I know the answer entails many deep internal characteristics. But in everyday life, I still find it difficult to get past the superficial. A cute girl walks in the room and all my common sense evaporates. How many times have I made a complete fool of myself by falling head over heels for someone simply because of her charm and beauty? Too many times. To cure this tendency, I've created a little game. When I meet a beautiful girl and I'm tempted to be overly impressed by her external features, I try to imagine what this girl will look like when she is 50 years old. This girl may be young and pretty now, but what will happen when beauty fades? Does anything within her beckon to me? Is it her character that radiates and draws me toward her? Or is it just the fact that her summer dress shows a little too much of her tan? So what if her feminine outline captures my eye today? When pregnancies add stretch marks and the years add extra pounds, will something in this girl's soul continue to attract me? Well, here we are this evening to move on in our sixth study here in the whole matter of dating and courting. And as we take up those characteristics that are to be found in a young lady, we come to Roman numeral 1, the root of her character. The root of her character. And first of all, A, we want to look at two common mistakes men make on a woman's worth. Two common mistakes. And they're found right in that first line of verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. There are two mistakes here in this verse that are set in contrast to the one true foundation of her worth. Notice with me, King Lemuel avoids the first common mistake by recognizing charm is deceitful. Here is a rejection of deceptive charm. Now, what is charm? Charm has the original sense of grace, of gracefulness, of having favor with another. You can have a graceful doe. You can have graceful words. So it speaks of charming looks or of charming words. But that it is deceptive speaks of the disappointment that arises from falsehood and betrayal. Charm tells me that I will always be happy with this charming gal. But this charm can be a liar. For it will take something more than mere charming words and charming looks in order for me to be happy with this person over the long haul. So God is telling us that a woman's real worth is not merely in the attractiveness of her form, nor in the pleasantness of her words. But now, secondly, King Lemuel avoids a second mistake common to men, as we find it in that phrase, charm is deceitful, now the words, and beauty is passing. Our word for beauty, not surprising, is the word that is used in association with Queen Vashti. And she was to show her beauty to the people. Our word for beauty is a word that is used concerning the immoral woman. Do not lust after her beauty. The word for passing is the word that is so foundational to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the word for vanity. It's the word for breath. Vanity of vanities is literally breath of breath. All of life is as significant as a puff of air, Solomon says in his time away from God. But here, the writer is saying beauty is like beauty is as significant as a puff of air. It's going to pass. Mere physical beauty is passing. It does not have that lasting significance. An accident or the mere passing of age is going to mar one's early beauty. So there's the rejection of this breath-like beauty. Now, in the interest of balance, please understand that what the writer is doing here in verse 30 is not saying that beauty is absolutely evil, that it's absolutely wrong. But rather, the Bible uses absolutes to argue for something of a relative comparison. Listen to what our Savior does, even in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, is Jesus saying that he is requiring an absolute hate for those that we're to honor and those that in other places he requires that we love. It's a relative used in comparison. Compared to the supreme love that we are to have for God, we are to have hatred for those here on earth. But it's a relative use saying there is to be a supreme love for God. And similarly here, it's not that beauty is evil. It is not that having gracious words is evil. But in comparison to something else, the beauty and the charm are relatively insignificant. You see, I'm not ready to drop the enchanter out of face just yet. The enchanter in romance. And we will find, even here in Proverbs 31, that there is a stylish elegance that is recorded of the virtuous woman. So he can't be saying that having anything of beauty is absolutely wrong. But in comparison to something else, this beauty is very inferior in value. So notice with me, there's nothing spiritual about trying to be dowdy or being repulsive in appearance. Charm and beauty are set in contrast to what? See it there in verse 30. They are set in contrast, the first to the latter part. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The fear of the Lord is that which has lasting significance and importance. And compared to the fear of the Lord, charm is going to deceive you and physical beauty is going to last as long as a puff of air. So A, the two common mistakes. And now secondly, B, consider with me the foundation and the source of the woman's worth. Here is the real weighty matter of verse 30. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that fearing the Lord is the simple way, it's the common way of saying someone has a saving relationship with God. They don't talk so much in the Old Testament of being a Christian, not even so much of the believer. But the emphasis is more on the fear of God. And the fear of God can be defined as an all-pervasive sense of who God is. An all-pervasive sense of God's presence. Wherever I am, God is there. And an all-pervasive sense of obligation to God. Wherever I am, God is there. And wherever I am obligated to obey Him. But notice our text again, verse 30. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. It's the occasion of praise. It's the word hallel. You can hear how close hallel is to hallelujah, praise Jehovah. But here it's not praising Jehovah. But there is a praise that comes from the children. There is a praise that comes from the husband. There is a praise that comes from the wise men who are sitting there in the city gate. Here is a woman of real depth and character. She is a woman who fears the Lord. Now, let me assure you that this concept of fearing the Lord, though it is not emphasized as much in the New Testament, is still found in our New Testament scriptures. In 1 Peter 1, verse 17, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. 1 Peter 2, 17, honor all the people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we should not be allergic to this concept of the fear of God. Now expect that the reality of the fear of God will be found, but the perfection of biblical piety is not going to be realized this side of heaven, is it? Here is the standard which the Christian young lady is to imitate. Here is, I believe it's Matthew Henry that says that in Proverbs 31, we have the looking glass. We have the mirror at which a young woman is to dress herself. She's to see what's in Proverbs 31 and then put that characteristic on, so to speak. Here is the picture of the young man that King Lemuel is to carry around in his pocket. This is what a virtuous woman looks like. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. So that as he looks out on those that he meets, he's able to say, well, she matches up pretty well to this standard that my mother has given me under inspiration of God. So the root of her character. But now notice with me, secondly, Roman numeral 2, the particulars of her character. The particulars of her character. And we remind ourselves that there are these 22 verses, no doubt used as an acrostic to help young people to keep this in mind. And we'll reduce those 22 down to 7. Notice with me A. Her practical wisdom. Her practical wisdom. Here's the W in the wisdom. She opens her mouth in wisdom. This is the first part of verse 26. Wisdom is skill in living for the glory of God. You may remember Bezalel, who was used in the constructing of the tabernacle, had unusual wisdom. Unusual skill in knowing how to work with purple, how to work with wood, how to work with the very... He had skill and ability in decision-making that's going to turn out having something look wow, look wonderful. And so it is that wisdom is used as a skill in decision-making so that our lives have some sort of order and beauty to them. Proverbs 9 and verse 10 reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you make your decisions with God as your foundation, that's the starting point of a significant life. Now, notice with me, this is not a flighty, shallow person who lives in a bubble world, is it? She opens her mouth in wisdom. There is a skill that is there. She is learning from God's book. She is learning from others, and her peers look to her for advice. This is a very capable woman who lives her life in conjunction with and in submission to her husband out of righteous principle and not out of dire necessity of having someone else to think for her. She's a very capable woman. She considers a field and she buys it. She is very competent. She opens her mouth in wisdom. But then the I will come as we look at B, her enterprising industry. Her enterprising industry. And we could look at verse 13, 15, 16, 19, and 20. We've read the text as we'll need to abbreviate some of these references. But notice with me, as we think of her industry, the various categories of her work. There is domestic work. And under domestic, in association with the home, there was work of her woolen flax. Verse 13. Verse 19, the distaff and the spindle. Verse 22, she makes tapestry. There is her domestic work relating to food. Verse 14, purchasing it from afar. Verse 15, rising while it is still night, giving food to her household. There is the work within the home, even on her character, that she is praised by her family members. There is as well, not only her domestic work, but then broader, her agricultural work. Verse 16, that field that she buys, the profits from which she plants a vineyard. Verse 16, her cottage factory. Verse 18, she knows that her merchandise is good. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. Then there's her benevolence work. Verse 20, she stretches out her hands to the poor and her hand goes out to the needy. Now notice with me the manner of her work. She is other-oriented. Verse 15, she thinks about her maidservants. She thinks about the poor and needy. Verse 20, she thinks about her household. Verse 21, verse 27, she thinks of the ways of her household. She's other-oriented in the manner of her work. In the manner of her work, she is also diligent and disciplined. See it in verse 15. She's up early. See it in 18b. Her lamp does not go out at night. See it in verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow. Verse 27. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's diligent and disciplined. Further, we find in the manner of her work, she pauses at least long enough to be satisfied in her work. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good. Now, I hope you see that a lot more time could be spent on her work. And so when we speak of her enterprising industry, we're just kind of flitting over the flower like a bee and looking quickly at some of those strong points. But notice with me how different her work is from the career woman of modern feminism. She is different in the kinds of work that she will do. She's not only looking for a position in her work that exalts her above others. The lowly work is not beneath her. If she needs to feed her maidens, she's going to feed her maidens. If she needs to minister to the poor and the needy, then she's going to do it. If she needs to plant a vineyard, she's going to be involved in it. She's different in the kinds of work that she will do. She's different as well in the focus of her work. This is a virtuous woman who is other-oriented, who is family-oriented. What do we find in Proverbs 31 fits in very well with what God gives us in Titus chapter 2? Older women teach the younger women, Titus 2 and verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, home workers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. She is not a slouch who stays at home and watches television so that no one would accuse her of being a militant feminist. She's very industrious. Young man, what kind of work ethic are you looking for in a young woman? We saw this morning that there is certainly a requirement of a strong work ethic on the part of the young man. But there's no lower standard of working on the part of the young woman, is there? What kind of work ethic are you developing, young woman? Even in your teen years, the foundation of a strong and varied work ethic ought to be laid. Based on your work ethic, are you ready to get on the train of romance and head off up there to the Alaska of marriage? There was a lot of work to be developed into the character. Now, thirdly, see, W.I. in our wisdom, W.I. and now, thirdly, see, her emotional strength. Her emotional strength from verse 25. See the statement here in verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. Now, this word of strength is one that is used concerning God, Job 12 and verse 16. With him, with God, are strength and prudence. It's a word that is used in 24 and verse 5. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases in strength. Young women, do you see how you are to be coming strong? Young men, do you see what you ought to be looking for in a young woman? Here is a strength that is her clothing. It's like the garment that she puts on is that of strength. It's an ability to rise above the difficulties and circumstances of life. One, and I quote, says, "A power over the changes of temporal circumstances which easily shatter and bring to ruin a household resting on less solid foundations." Bridges, it's Christian courage and resolution lift her up above appalling difficulties. The Lord gives her help. So it's the exact opposite of an unwillingness to accept difficulties. I don't do trouble. No, strength and honor are her clothing. It is the opposite of an unwillingness to stand on principle. You know, if I stand right here, and I know that I should stand right here, but I know if I do stand right here, that there is going to be a consequence that comes from it, and I don't really want the trouble. Remember, Sal Spurgeon advised the ministers to never act on the basis of perceived consequences. You do what is right because it's the right thing to do, and you leave the consequences to God. This emotional strength is exemplified in the two Margarets of a bygone era among the Covenanters. One Margaret was old and one Margaret was young. And those who were oppressing the Covenanters thought that we'll get the young teenage Margaret to give in. So what they did was they had tied the older Margaret to a pole so that as the tide came in, she would drown, and the teenage Margaret would see it and say, "I give in. The king can tell us what we're to do in worship." But it didn't work. Strength and honor were their clothing, and the waves may have snuffed out their lives, but they were faithful to the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ to the end. Now, notice with me, the strength and honor are her clothing. It's not a special occasion, once a year prom dress that she puts on. You see, I got my strength dress on today. I want you to notice it because I may not wear it again till next year. Well, this is the regular apparel of her emotional strength. So wisdom. Her wisdom, her industry, her strength, and now fourthly, the second S, her elegant stylishness. This is a contrasting grace, isn't it? Verse 22. Proverbs 31, verse 22. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. The virtuous woman does not regard it as spiritual for her to look dowdy. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 and following. I'll read from verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. She's got to put something on. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. So there is something of a modest apparel. There's something of apparel. 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. There can be something of a pendulum swing on this whole matter in reaction to the worldly preoccupation with externals. We see that the daughters of men, the ungodly line, are so given to having this striking beauty, and they know how to dress, they know how to do their hair, that there can be a pendulum swing over in the other direction, that the safest place to be is as far away from that air as I can get. But there's balance in the Word of God, isn't there? How many times do we say this? Look for the balance, and there's the balance. It's the wonder of the book of God. It's breathed out by the all-knowing God. And so here we find that there's not to be put an emphasis on the external appearance, but rather the emphasis is on the fear of the Lord that's in the heart. And yet, she is a woman who is clothed in fine linen. She is a woman who has her purple. Don't find one biblical principle and emphasize that one principle at the expense of other equally valid biblical principles. Now, as a word of balance, this is not a word of guarantee that every Christian woman who lives in every age down through history is going to be blessed with fine linen and purple, and if her husband can't provide it, there's something wrong with him. there are some unique features to this woman. She's considering a field and buying it. She is planting a vineyard. And the very next verse, verse 23, speaks of her husband is known in the gates. That's a place where the elders, where the leading men of the city are going to gather together to make their decisions. Her husband is one who sits in the gates. And she is one who has been blessed of the Lord in her cottage industry. She is quite able and she is blessed. So this is something that is suitable to her situation and standard in life, and not a guarantee that absolutely every believing woman is going to have the same sort of closet space that she does. E. Her merited dignity. The wisdom, the industry, the strength, the stylishness, and now our D of wisdom comes from dignity. Verse 25, the first part. Strength and honor. We could say strength and dignity are her clothing. And the message of the passage is that she has dignity as a part of that robe that she puts on. Originally, this word meant ornament, decoration. And it got transferred into honor. I think of, if we think of someone getting a medal, they get a bronze star, they get a silver star, some sort of military medal, that badge says that they must have done something important back here. And that badge becomes a symbol of the honor that is due to that person. And that's something of what our word in the Hebrew originally meant, and it's come to mean this of honor. It's used of God in Psalm 45 in verse 4. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of the truth. In Proverbs 20, verse 29, it is used. The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head, their honor, their badge. They've been living for a long time, and they are worthy of our respect. Here, this grace is spoken of as an honor or a dignity of her person. It's a badge of respect that is earned by a faithful consistency. I have a pastor friend who told me how he repeated to his sons, you fall in holes, not in love. And there's something to that, obviously, isn't there? You fall into a hole, it's something you do all of a sudden. You fall in love, it's impulsive, it's very quick. But this kind of badge, this honor, this dignity, it takes some time to even discern that. It takes some time for it to be earned. The clothing of honor stamps her with the Lord's acceptance as His faithful servant, the child of His grace, and the heir of glory. This is just the opposite of the hypocrite who talks one thing and lives another. You're not going to get a badge of honor for that, are you? It's just the opposite of the self-centered, self-absorbed young woman that, you know, after you've spent about 10, 15 minutes in her presence, like, whoo, I am glad to be out of that whirlwind of selfishness. She is not earning a badge of honor, a badge of dignity. You see, when the self-absorbed gal is having a bad day, everybody will know of it. There is this huge event that has happened in the world, and it's a pimple on my upper profile right there, and all the world will know of it. No, there are more important things to life. Wisdom. Wisdom, industry, strength, stylishness, dignity, and now O comes in F from her Christian optimism. The latter part of verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Well, Lemuel, how can you be so sure that she's going to rejoice in the time to come? Because she's a Christian optimist. Because she has confidence that God will work all things together for good. Let's notice the statement of the text. In the ASV it is, and she laugheth at the time to come. In the New American Standard it is that, and she smiles at the future. Originally the word laugh was the meaning, and it had a heightened meaning with the preposition, so that it is with laugh with scorn. It's the word that is used of the war horse in Job 39 and verse 19. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Have you seen the horse's strength? Have you clothed its neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? Majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear. There's our word. The horse that hears all of the sound of battle and not like a nervous thoroughbred turns and runs away from anything that is waving and anything that is shiny and anything that is noise. But here is the war horse that is bred and trained to come into the battle, and it snorts, it mocks at the fear, and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage. It's like the horse who says, let me at him, let me at him, and rushes into the battle. That's the intense form that is used of the virtuous woman who is laughing with a measure of scorn at the future. She smiles, she rejoices at the future because she knows that the future is in the hand of God. Young woman, what do we see here in our photo of virtue? Here is a gal who is not fearful of things to come. And it can't be an irreverent disregard for the future. It can't be, well, let's party because tomorrow we may die. That's not the fear of God, is it? But here is a smiling at the future that is consistent with a reverence for God. She wisely plans and she diligently works, but she's not consumed with a fretful worrying. Oh no, there's going to be snow. Oh no, this is what's going to happen. No, she said, well, it's November. It may snow. Let's be ready for it. Early on, she has begun to find the balance between human responsibility and God's kind providence. Like Paul's testimony, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. She has learned something of the trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We know that all things work together for God. There is a depth of character in this gal. There is a wonderful, gracious complexity of character. You think about that for a moment. There is this skill in the business world. There is this planning ability. And yet there is this kindness to her maidservants, and there is this kindness to the poor and needy. There's a complex blending here of graces due to the work of the Spirit of God. This Christian optimist is not the problem magnifier. Oh, I broke an ale. The first thing you have to do when you come into a problem is get out your biggest magnifying glass. And there's no sense in having a problem unless it's a huge problem. the reality is, in a girl with God locked out of the picture is, this just little old me and this big, big problem. But the woman who fears the Lord has a confidence that if I trust in Him, if I lean on Him, He will direct my paths. This is a Christian optimism that has trust in the goodness of God at the very foundation. If God is for us, who can be against us? The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This woman is bold because of her Christian optimism. But now the M in our wisdom, her gracious manner, latter part of verse 26, her gracious manner. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Again, there was the complexity of graces bound up in this woman. The strong businesswoman who can produce the merchandise and sell the merchandise for a profit. She knows how to negotiate. She knows how to buy a field. She knows how to get it planted. She knows how to get things done. And this may not be the kind, that strong, organizing kind of person. You may not necessarily expect that the law of kindness is going to be on her tongue. But it is. It's the law is the principle that guides her. The kindness is the mercy or the goodness. Same word that we saw of the chief this morning, the considerate Christian gentleman. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. This is how I'm going to speak. This is what I'm going to speak. She imposes a law on her tongue that requires her to be consistently gracious in her speech. Now, this is the opposite to the hard gal. To the hard gal that the militant feminists have gotten their hands on. The one who is cold and unfeeling and unkind in her speech. The one who has a mean spirit or a mean streak and delights to make others miserable. Especially when they cross her. She'll put them in their place. And in our day, the feminist movement has worked hard to develop strong character into women. Strong character into little girls so that they can do better than the mutant little males. Our culture is taking little girls and hardening them into competitive, driven beings who must succeed at any cost. And at the same time, many of our young men are far too passive. But carefully observe this biblically balanced portrait. Here is a competent, accomplished, and accomplishing woman. She is diligent and disciplined. She is organized and successful. And yet she's not hard and calloused nor insensitive. Her concern for others is seen. Her providing food for those maidservants. Her hand going out to the poor and the needy. In her gracious speech. Young lady, there's a lot of work to be done. Remember that emphasis this morning or on putting an emphasis on finding or putting an emphasis on becoming. Well, there's a lot to become, isn't there? And having this gracious mix exemplified in your life. I pressed the young men this morning, are you ready to be on the train if you can't provide? Are you ready to get on the train that's going to the Alaska of marriage, if you still need mom to drive you to the mall so that you can spend time with Susie? Are you ready to get on the train of romance if you need to ask mom for $50 for the time that you spend with Susie at the mall? Well, there's the question that can come rightly to young ladies as well, isn't there? Are you ready to get on the train that's going to end up in the Alaska of marriage until there is something of this kind of wisdom and industry and strength and stylishness and dignity and optimism and gracious manner are being worked into your life? Well, we've seen the root of her character. She fears the Lord. We've seen several of these particulars of her character exemplified in wisdom. And now, thirdly, Roman numeral 3, let's see the encouragements. Let's see the result of her character. This is a lot of work to have this complex blend of graces worked into a Christian woman. What's the result of her character? First of all, A, she will be a blessing to her children. Well, that's worth quite a bit, isn't it? They are blessed under her care, under her instruction and her example. What a wonderful thing to have a God-fearing woman whose character is so exemplary. The kind of woman that has got this kind of mix of wisdom and industry and strength and stylishness and dignity and optimism and gracious manner. If a kid grows up for 20 years with that kind of model before him, it's like a lighthouse saying, this is where you need to go. It illuminates. It helps in the whole decision-making process. The children, in verse 28, therefore bear witness of their sense of privilege. And notice with me, they rise up and call her blessed. I don't think that just happens. How many times do we have to train our children to look someone in the eye and actually speak to them? And to say thank you. And to say, how are you? And could it be that something of her own effort to transfer something of the graces that she's worked on, to transfer those graces into the lives of her children, it's actually worked? And if it does work, it's only due to the grace of God, isn't it? A sense of gratitude is seen in those who are natively selfish. Young man, where are you going to get this kind of mother for your children? Remember the very opening illustration where the Casses, in writing their book, talk about that seminar, and they say, what's the most important decision that you're going to make in life? And that one young man, dinosaur-like that he was, had the nerve to say, finding the woman who would be the mother of my children. Well, where are you going to find this kind of woman? King Lemuel starts out by saying, a virtuous woman, who can find? Her worth is beyond rubies. I know, young men, that you want your children to have such a mother. I believe that you have some sort of appreciation of the mom that you have. She will provide a ballast in the ship during the storms of life. She will bring into those crisis situations a sense of righteous perspective. And as she does so, the law of kindness will come from her. This is how you talk. She will be a lighthouse safely directing her children to avoid the killer rocks in the nighttime of trial, even after such a mom has died and gone to heaven, that lighthouse will be there. She will be a blessing to her children. And I think for some of the moms, as you're thinking through this, yeah, it's a lot of work. But if I could be that kind of positive influence, that's all I need. That's all the paycheck that I need right there. Secondly, B, she will be a blessing to her husband. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife for her worth is far above rubies? The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I'm telling you, the way that I read verses 10 through 12 today as a 58-year-old are significantly different from how I read these verses as an 18-year-old.
Well, duh.
Why wouldn't he be able to trust her? Well, from this angle looking back, there are about 10,000 reasons why he may not be able to trust her. And young man, I doubt that most of you have a clue as to how important this marital faithfulness and harmony is. And even though your parents and even though your church wants the very best for you, I fear that even in a gathering this size, that for someone, they will find out by the school of hard knocks of how important this is. That you have a wife that you can trust. The untrustworthy woman will bring a devastating sense of loss as if someone died. And the ache of remorse and foolishness will be there because something did die. A marriage died. Where are you going to find this kind of wife for your own good and for God's glory? Young men, please don't get on the train of romance heading to the marriage of Alaska with the first little cutie that will have you. No, it's not talking about a perfect woman here that is married to the perfect man. That's good for you as young men. There is no perfection in this world, but there is a reality to God-fearing character that stands out as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Such a woman will be a wonderful blessing to her children. She will be a wonderful blessing to her husband. What's the further result? She will be a blessing to herself. There will be those looking on who say, wow, lady, you do a lot of work. Lady, you do a lot of work for others. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to get up then and to have your light on still at this time? Is it worth it to be concerned about your mates? Or why not just tell them to get breakfast ready? You'll be a blessing to yourself having children rising up and call you blessed. You'll be a blessing to yourself in having a husband that is able to say, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. To have God's writer, whether this is Lemuel or his mother, that was the instrument through which this inspired acrostic comes to us. To write those words of verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. She'll be a blessing to herself. And here we end with where we began, the fear of the Lord. She's got the fear of the Lord, and that's why she needs to be praised, and that's why she will be praised in the gates. And it's not so much even focusing yet on what God's going to say about her. This is what her kids say. This is what her husband says. This is what some of those wise men sitting in the gates, what they say. Let the work of her hands praise her. But the believing woman will be praised not merely by sensible kids and a sensible husband, but she'll be praised in the last day by the God of the universe. It will be a version of what Jesus taught in Matthew 25:23, the Lord saying in the final day, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Well, here in Proverbs 31, in the space of these 22 verses, we see the root of her character. We see the particulars of her character that we can summarize it under wisdom. And I hope that that will stick in your mind. And we see the result of her character. She's a blessing to her children, to her husband, and to herself. And all this by the grace of our God. Let's pray. Father, we believe that it is with real purpose that you have bothered to breathe out this portion of your holy word. And we would ask that in your kindness that you would be pleased to use your word in the lives of our ladies here tonight. We would pray for those of mature years that this looking back this evening at the mirror, at the looking glass, would be a tremendous encouragement. And we would pray for our ladies if working through that there's a sense of satisfaction that you are, by your Spirit, giving them help in manifesting various of these graces, and yet there is an area where, by your Spirit, they feel the pinch of a deficiency. We would pray, our God, that you would be pleased to expand your work in this lady's heart and that you would cause there to be this beautiful and complex balance of graces that are found in our ladies. And our Father, we would pray for the younger women as well, that you would first of all save them by your grace and mercy, that the Christian spring would come into their lives, that you'd make them to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then we pray that your Holy Spirit would work and work into them something of the Christian stream that flows out of that spring of conversion. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all to see that the fear of God, believing you and having a sense of commitment to you, is at the foundation of all of this character. And we pray that you would be pleased, Lord, to begin unfolding several of these petals of the flower of the complex graces that are found in a virtuous woman. And then, our God, we would pray for our young men, and we would ask that you would help them to see how important it is for their happiness and the happiness in the home that they would establish years down the road if you should tarry. Help them to see how critically important it is that they have converting grace and the characteristics of the chief, and that for that one that they would spend time with here on earth, that she would be marked by the complexity of these graces of the wisdom. We pray for your mercy and your help to them. Give them much patience in waiting for you. And we would ask, our God, that you would wonderfully bless them, bless this congregation by strong, gospel-oriented, kingdom-useful marriages in the days ahead. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.